Well, good morning. I'm Jeff Kreifels, one of the elders, and I was just thinking, and I'm glad I didn't think about this until just a few minutes ago. I have the pleasure and the unenviable position of preaching today. When Charlie and Marty are here, just as guests, they've been pastor and pastor's wife for the last year plus, and the Kernans are here. So I have two pastors in the house with sharp pencils to give me feedback. Okay, you missed this, you didn't say this. You know. But that's okay, because I'm thinking of Peter at Pentecost. He was a fisherman, and 3,000 people came to know Christ from his sermon. So I don't think 3,000 people will come to know Christ from my sermon unless it gets on the internet and then it becomes, you know, a YouTube sensation or something. The title of my message is Emphasis on Ephesus. But I'm going to talk about Timothy. So let me pray just to make sure I'm on the right track here. Father God, we thank you for your word, for your wisdom, for your love and your mercy. Father, I thank you for Charlie and Marty and the energy and life they've poured into us over the last year. Father, we celebrate them today and say goodbye, but Father, it's a sending and not a leaving. Father, we send them to where you would have them minister next. Father, that they would take part of us with them. And yes, we might be part of the stories he tells the next time, but Father, may we continue to pray for them. May they be blessed by the time they were here. And may they be a blessing to the people that they interact with in other churches or on other ministries. And Father, we pray for the Kernans as they arrive and help them to settle in. Thank you for the process that you helped us through to lead us together, us and the Kernans, and we pray for them as they launch into their ministry here, that Father, you would provide for them that what they need, that you would give wisdom and guidance to Mark and to Colleen. And Father, thank you for their willingness and desire to come here. And we just place their ministry before us, before you, Father, and we thank you. Just guide today that your Holy Spirit would speak and that we would hear and we would understand. As Paul was talking to Timothy, Father, talk to us as well. And just guide us in the words that you have for us in Christ's name. Amen. So the emphasis on Ephesus came from really looking at Timothy chapter 4, 1 Timothy 4. And I'll tell you, Richard will be proud of me on this. I'm going minimalist. I have no PowerPoints. There's nothing going to show up other than this beautiful scenery. So if I get boring, look at that, because that's really beautiful. There's no PowerPoints involved in this, and there's a lot of scripture involved in this, so you're going to be, you know, finding those places. And also, Richard tried to do it on one page, but I had to make a larger font because I couldn't read it on one page, sorry. I even got my reading glasses up here, see if that'll help. Okay, so I'm going to start with, I'm going to read chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. And again, the sermon title is Emphasis on Ephesus. And let me read Timothy first and then give you that bigger picture. The Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and the things taught by, follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believed and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. If you, and the you here is Timothy, if you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and in the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourselves to be godly, For physical training is of some value. But godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. And for this, we labor and strive that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect the gift which was given to you through the prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. That's where we look at this direction given to Timothy. And in the book of 2 Timothy, Paul does the same thing. Talks to Timothy about, here's how you need to keep your focus on the Scriptures, on good sound doctrine, and that sort of thing. So, where's Ephesus in all of this? When Charlie came for 6 months, 8 months or so, he was here, he preached through Ephesians. And the message that we heard from Ephesians. And I remember, I think it was Perry made a comment to Charlie at one point at a Bible study. He says, wow, I didn't realize Ephesians had all of that stuff in there. The gospel's all there, and it's all wrapped up in Ephesians. And Charlie just kind of nodded, went, uh-huh. Like, I'm glad you were listening. It was there. So we've spent much of the last year, or many months of the last year, looking at the book of Ephesians. Timothy was one of the leaders, or Paul's designated leader, at Ephesus. And Paul is sending message first Timothy and 2 Timothy. This is what you need to teach them. Them are the Ephesians, in most cases. In Acts, Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus. And then later on, he went back and visited, and I think it was Charlie last week mentioned that he called the elders down and gave them some instructions as he was going to Jerusalem. In Revelations, the first church that's mentioned is Ephesus, or the people of the Ephesians. So I'm looking at Timothy, but I'm thinking, wow. 5 different times in Acts, in Ephesians, in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Revelation, the Ephesians are dealt with. And I'm thinking, okay, so the outline that's in your bulletin is just kind of simple, the questions, and if you want to add notes to it, kind of looking at, okay, who are the Ephesians? And why are they 5 different times from different people and different perspective, and what's the message? Okay. So the same message, if you were to look at all of those, and this is one of those, it's easier to speak on a verse or two or three. Amidst all the stuff that's going on tonight, I'm speaking on an entire chapter plus 5 other books. I'll try to get done sometime before Christmas. But that same message is in all of them. In Acts, in Ephesians, in 1 and 2 Timothy and Revelation, the message is don't drift. Don't stray from what you, Timothy, have been called to, or the Ephesians have been called to. Don't stray from the gospel. Don't stray from sound teaching. Don't stray from sound doctrine. But if you think bigger than that, that should sound somewhat familiar, because that drifting away, that sliding away, sometimes called, an individual might be called backsliding or something like that. What happened in the garden? God said, do this and this and this and this, but don't eat from the tree of life. Adam and Eve disobeyed that and drifted and saw their sin. Oh. Israel, well, the nation of Israel, when they were going into the promised land, God said, when you go into the promised land, you're going to have all of these blessings and you're going to forget about me. And the Israelites said, oh no, we would never do that. Okay, well, they did. So the process of drifting, it's not an Ephesians thing. It's not a Timothy thing. Throughout the Scripture, God says maintain your focus on sound doctrine. And so that's where we start looking at the Ephesians. I want to go to the book of Ephesians and read Ephesians 1. Here it is. Ephesians 1, this is so under who are the Ephesians? Ephesians 1, 15 through 19. Gives us a clue as Paul writes to the Ephesians and talks to them who they are, gives us some clue about that process. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the work of his mighty strength, which is exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly realms. And then it continues on. I'll stop there. So let me ask you a question. Who are the Ephesians? Or what do we know about the Ephesians from that passage? This is where you get an answer. Look back at like verses 15 and 16. What do we know about the Ephesians? What do they have going for them? What's the good news? Okay. Several answered, but Scott was loudest. Thank you, Scott. I know, Gaylene, you answered too. So love for us, for the saints, faith in Christ. Also in Revelations, you look at that section in Revelations chapter 2, they're praised. You do this, you're perseverant, you do this, you do this, you do this. However, there's that however piece. So that's what they have. And then what is the prayer that follows in 17 through 19? What is Paul praying for the Ephesians, even though they have faith and love for all saints? Because their eyes would be opened up more, that they'd see the hope, and that they'd have what they have to even a greater extent. Not for the sake of them, but for the sake of the kingdom of God. And so, even though they have faith, Paul's praying that God would open their eyes to have more. That's who the Ephesians are. Okay, so back to Timothy. 1 Timothy 4:1 through 4. What's to be watched for? What's to be avoided? So where I started and read the whole section in Timothy, this section, 1 Timothy 4:1 through 4, is the warning to Timothy what to avoid or watch for or keep an eye on. Spirit clearly says, in the later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits. And also, and things taught by demons, such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as the hot iron. They forbid people to marry and they order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving. So these false teachers drift from the truth, intentionally or unintentionally. If sound doctrine is this is what the Bible says, and then drifting from the truth, it sounds good, it's close to sound doctrine, but it's not sound doctrine. And it's off base. And to be careful of that. One, he's warning Timothy to not do that. But he's also warning the church. In essence, it doesn't say this in the text, but the idea behind it is the church at Ephesus was becoming religious. There's a difference between being religious and being a Christian. If someone asks you, hopefully, you know, what church you go to, say with this church or whatever church if you're visiting or something like that. But, you know, there are people that identify themselves with a denomination, for example. Oh, I'm a blank or blank, you know, what feeling, whatever denomination. I'm a this, I'm a that, I'm a that. And there's nothing wrong with that. And I'm not meaning to criticize that, but I'm thinking something like, there are very few people, probably because it's the length, there's very few of you say, well, tell me about yourself. Well, I'm a member of the Evangelical Free Church of America. One, that's too long to say. Two, regardless of whether you're a Baptist or a Presbyterian or Free Church or whatever church you happen to go to, we're believers in Christ. We're followers of Christ. We're Christians. Within a denomination, within a church, sometimes there's guidelines, sometimes there's expectations and things like that, and sometimes we grow up with traditions. All of that's, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. But when teaching starts coming into it that's added to or changed from the religious trappings, you start thinking of the Pharisees and the Pharisaical law and how many steps you can take on the Sabbath before you violated the Sabbath and things like that. And you, the law was added and added and added and added to, and then, you know, think of Christ saying, you've heard it said, don't murder your neighbor, but if you think ill of them, you've actually committed, you know, the idea is that the spirit of law, not the letter of the law. It's not how many steps you take. It's what's in your heart. I usually tell the story in school, and the kids understand this quite frequently. It'd be interesting to tell you guys, because you're kind of like the parents. In school, I say, remember when you're fighting with your brother? I say, how many of you have a brother and sister? And almost all of them have a brother or sister. How many of you ever fought with your brother and sister? And they all raise their hand. I said, remember when mom says to say, I'm sorry? And your response is, I'm sorry! And mom says, that is not what I meant. You need to be sorry and apologize to your sister and brother. And then the kids say, and I, you know, so the kids in the audience, I teach 16-year-olds, 10th graders, so when mom and dad say this, so let's, you know, step out of the story for a minute. When mom and dad say stop and apologize, please listen to mom and dad. So, you know, 16-year-olds that I teach, they're at the age where they think they don't have to listen to mom and dad. They don't realize that that's the most important time to listen. Anyway, I say, okay, say I'm sorry, and say I'm sorry. You need to say it like you mean it. Okay, I'm sorry. Then I ask the kids, what happens next? And they always answer the same thing year after year after year after year. I said, what happens next? Some kid will say, mom leaves the room, we start fighting again. Yeah. And why is the answer the same? Because they know, okay, well, if I say it this way, mom will make it sound like, okay, I sounded sincere. Am I sincere? No. The words have come out right, but my heart is wrong. That's the point that I'm making with the false teachers and things like that and becoming religious. Doing religious stuff doesn't make you religious. Well, now let me change that. Doing religious stuff doesn't make you a believer in Christ. Doing religious stuff makes you religious. But it doesn't get you any closer to God. And it doesn't build that relationship. It's not about stuff and things. Okay. Revelations 2, I'll just kind of summarize it, but it Revelations 2, 1 through 7, at the beginning, commends the Ephesians for what they've done. It talks about persevering. You've persevered. So even persevering is a good thing, and we'll look at that word in a little bit. Persevering is a good thing, but in verses 4 through 6 of Revelations, it says, but you've forsaken your first love. You've drifted. You've gone away from it. You're not doing that which you started doing. You know, if you think back to when you became a Christian, whether it was a year ago or 90 years ago, in my circumstance, for me, I remember when I first became a Christian that I could not, for myself personally, I could not read the Bible enough. I wanted to read all the time because it was new and exciting, and I never knew this, and this is great, and I'm learning stuff, and over time, you know, that drift happens, and it wasn't as natural to read the Bible. I had to kind of get back to that, and over time, there are many times I kind of drift out. It's kind of like athletics. Involved in middle school cross country coaching and running and stuff with them. In coaching the kids in running, it's they think it's just moving your legs. A lot of coaching is you have to focus on, you know, what you're thinking. You know, it's a mental thing. You have to focus on what you're doing. For example, in track, when they run a mile on the track, First lap, it's easy because the gun sounds and you go and you're all excited. Second lap's like, oh, I can do this. Third lap, you're going to slow down. Why? Because it's not the last lap. You realize you can't breathe and you're tired. There's nothing really motivating you. And then the last lap, you're thinking, okay, I could do this again. I'm running fast. And then you look at what are called split times. How long did it take you in the first lap and the second lap and the third lap and the fourth lap? The third lap is always longer. And you tell the kids this, and they say, no, I won't do that. I won't do that. No, I won't do that. At the end, here's the numbers. You did that. What happens on the third lap? It's a mental drift. It's not so much, I can't physically run anymore. It's, I'm kind of getting bored with this whole thing. I'm just not sure I want to keep doing this. I've been doing this for a while. Oh, you know, in the fourth lap, they kick back in. Another athletic story. Some of you are football fans and soccer fans and rugby fans, if Matt's here. I like to watch parts of the Tour de France. And I know biking has this bad aura now because of people who cheated. But the parts I like to watch is when the bikers climb the mountains. Think of driving out to Seebeck and going down Anderson Hill Road. And I always think when I'm going up the hill and it says speed limit 40 miles an hour, I'm going, yeah, right, I'd love to be going 40 miles an hour. My car is not getting up to that speed because it's like a 9% grade. In the Tour de France, they ride 15 miles up 9% grade. My car would die after 15 miles up 9% grade. And these guys are riding their bikes, and there's 180 of them riding together, and by the time they get to the top of the mountain, there's about four. The rest finish eventually, but the group just kind of breaks apart, and you have the top riders, and hopefully they're not the cheaters that have been in the past. That's why they've been able to make it up the top of the mountain. Hopefully they've been training and working hard and that sort of thing. But there's a sense of mental focus. They got there because they trained to get there, and everybody in the race trained. These are 180 of the best riders in the world, and some of them finished 30 minutes behind everybody else. And you think, wow, that's not a very good rider. Yeah. Have you tried riding your bike up Anderson Hill? You know, that's 200 yards, and we'd be pushing our bike and coughing and wheezing, going, whoa, this is kind of hard stuff. So all of them train. Some of them potentially trained harder than others is the biking thing. Okay. To kind of tie Revelation, sorry, I'm drifting. See, it was the third lap right there and I just lost my focus. Okay, so Revelations, you're doing great in this, you're persevering, but in 2 Timothy, Paul says to him, people surround themselves with what their itching ears want to hear. Revelations also says, if you have ears to hear, listen. You know, the voice of truth. Which, what are you going to listen to? The drift or the truth? Okay. So how are Christians to conduct themselves back in Timothy? So number three on your outline, I think, is where... I am. Okay. How are Christians to conduct themselves? Kind of like, what are the guidelines? That's actually given in 1 Timothy 3, right before the chapter I read. And he tells Timothy, kind of, here's why I'm writing you this book. 1 Timothy 3:15. If I'm delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. So it's not a bunch of rules how you're supposed to behave, whether you wear a suit and tie or an Hawaiian shirt. That's not what he's saying. But how they're to conduct themselves. So looking at the words in chapter 4, what are some of the words? Okay, your turn again. What are some of the words in chapter 4, and I'd say between verse 7 and verse 16, what are some of the words that kind of say, there's work involved in this? For example, in verse number 7, it says, train. What are some of the other words in that passage that tell you that there's work involved? Another hint, if you're looking at me, the answer's not here or there. It's going to be in your Bible, so.
Discipline.
Discipline. Devote, yes. Godliness. If you're going to be like God, you have to be like God. Yep. Labor, toils. Here's some on the list. Verse 7, train. Verse 10, labor and strive. Verse 11, command and teach. The implication there, and yeah, biblical scholars like Mark with his Hebrew and Greek training could tell you all this. And I'm assuming, haven't looked it up, I don't know anything about Hebrew and Greek, but the implication is constantly, continually command and teach. It's not a one-time thing. It's not say the word, it's taught. It's teach and 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 command and command. And 13, devote yourself. 15, diligent. Give yourself wholly. 16, persevere. That's all in about 10 verses. It's not a simple process to avoid drifting. It's not a simple process to stay on task, to stay focused. It's directed specifically to Timothy. And you can say, oh, well, yeah, Timothy's the teacher. That's for teachers. Okay, Mark's coming in as our pastor. Mark has to focus to stay on discipline and to stay on correct doctrine. But we also have to stay focused on that because, as Charlie talked about last week, we're to encourage Mark and to come along and to pray for Mark and things like that. It's his ministry to us. Mark has the obligation to stay on correct doctrine, but if we're not in the Word ourselves, we have no idea if Mark has drifted from correct doctrine. And I'm not saying this to put Mark on the spot, or I'm just saying, if we don't know the Scriptures, whoever's speaking to us, myself or Mark or Charlie, whoever's speaking to us, if the teaching has gone astray and we don't know the Scriptures, we don't know the teaching has gone astray. We just follow along. Okay, that person's up there. They must know what they're talking about because they said it. How about be the Bereans who went and searched Scripture to make sure what they heard matched with what they know? We have an obligation to be in the Word. If we choose to simply listen to Charlie or listen to Mark and say, wow, that was a good sermon, that's great. Okay, put my Bible away, I'll get it out next Sunday. That is a bad choice. Because we're now handing over our relationship with God to what we hear on half hour or an hour on a Sunday morning and the rest of the week, oh, well, I mean, I'm good to go. We have to be in the Word. And we have to search Scripture to see that we're in the Word. Okay, so how does this fit with OEFC? Charlie gave us the message from Ephesians, among other things. These are the things that Ephesians taught. Trust God, God's grace. There's more than you can ask. You know, God provides more than you can ask for or imagine. Unity in Christ. Those are just some of the ideas in Ephesians. In essence, by studying Ephesians, that groundwork has been laid because we have that knowledge. How about for Mark? Starting his ministry here, he has the solemn task, the responsibility of maintaining sound doctrine. He knows that. He's been a pastor for 18 years. He's just come out of seminary. It's not new to him. And that's what, as a pastor, does to say, I've got to stay focused. I've got to, you know, this is the flock that I'm working with. As he starts out, it's a new church, a new church family. It will be easy for him to start and train and labor and strive and devote himself the first and second lap of the race. Maybe it's the third lap of the race I mentioned earlier. That he must not fall into the trap of the Ephesians after a few months or a few years thinking, I'll just put in the time. Again, I'm not trying to, and please don't take this in any way as any sort of criticism of Mark. It's more of, we're at a new pastor coming in, and he has this responsibility, and he knows this. But we also need to be aware of it. Okay, and how about our role? As Charlie said last week, it's our job to support him and pray for him, Mark, and Colleen, and Tyler. and Becky, even though Becky's just visiting us a little bit. We'll pray for her anyway, and her husband and other daughter. And it's not a solo effort. If you've ever seen a tandem bike, two people, one in front and running back, oftentimes dad's in front or mom's in front and a kid's behind, and the pedals are connected, and you're both pedaled at the same time. If the person in the back takes his or her feet off the pedals, those pedals are still going around. The person in the front's pedaling. Person in the back's coming along for the ride. Think of a tandem bike with 180 of us. Mark's in the front. All of the pedals are connected. And we will accomplish more for God's kingdom if we're all pedaling. But we have the opportunity to take our feet off the pedals and go right on. We got a senior pastor. He's in charge. He knows all the stuff. We're just going to come along for the ride. Preach it, pastor. That's a good idea. He doesn't necessarily know. The person in the front of the bike doesn't know what's going on behind him. So the person in the front may not know that the one person or 180 people behind him are not actually pedaling, other than, wow, it's getting really hard to kind of keep this thing moving. So my comment to us, exhortation to us, is we can't now let down our guard thinking we've worked really hard over the last year with Charlie to try to move towards the disciple-making pathway and our mission for church and starting to, looking at core values and, oh good, Mark, you're here, you can do it now. Thank you very much. We need a break. We've just taken our feet off the pedals and Mark can't do it by himself. And yeah, he's going to rely on God. We need to work as a family, as a team, to be God's church. We can't rely on, we've got a pastor to do all the work, therefore I don't have to. Okay. And finally, maybe that should have been finally. We must not follow deceiving spirits, but we must know the scripture. And not to be arrogant, I mean, I'm open to Charlie or Mark or others of you coming, you said that and that wasn't right. Okay, fine. I'm open to that. Now, if there's a line of 15 deep, go easy on me. But if it's okay, but you have to be willing for people to come alongside. And if there's something that Mark's teaching as he starts here, and you think, I'm not sure I'm with that. I'm sure Mark would sit down with you and say, okay, have a conversation. Come to my office with Chad, or let's go have coffee, and okay, what about this? And I see it this way, I see it this way. Same thing with each other. If someone's talking about something, they say, I'm not sure I'm agreeing with what you're saying. Okay, let's talk to each other. Let's not talk about each other. Don't go to someone else and say, Mark was saying this stuff, and I'm not sure Mark's on tap. Whoa, time out. You go to Mark and say, Mark, hey, you said this last week, and I don't understand it. Can you explain this to me? Much better than going to someone else. And so to do that, we have to be in the scriptures. We have to understand what God's teaching us. We have to be the Ephesians. The Ephesians had a lot going for them. They were commended. We have a lot going for us. But the Ephesians were also corrected and arguing against drift. So we have a lot going for us. Think of us as the Ephesians. Not to pat ourselves on the back, but if we're the Ephesians, we take what they did well and do it well, and we don't make the mistakes that they made or try to avoid those or correct those quickly so that for God's glory, we, Olympic Evangelical Free Church, are reaching this community for Jesus Christ. Not thinking about ourselves, not building ourselves up, not counting how many bodies sit here on a Sunday morning, but rather doing the work that God called us to do. Okay, let me pray and then we'll shift gears to communion. Father, we thank you for the words you wrote over and over and over and over again to the Ephesians. Father, we pray that you would help us to not drift, help us to not be content, to not sit on the sidelines. Father, I pray for myself and others in this church to not tire of doing good, but through the Holy Spirit, persevere in that. But persevere in the right way, not just rules and regulations and our own expectations, but search the scriptures, focus on sound doctrine, and to understand what you're teaching us, to understand what Charlie has taught us in the past, and Jim before that, and what Mark will be teaching us. Father, help us to understand those things, to search the scriptures, to seek time with you, to ask questions of you in prayer, so that we are on the path that you desire us to be on. Thank you, Father, for your word. In Christ's name, amen.